Well, we're looking at maintaining a healthy church. Every church should want to do that. And really, you may have said it yourself, or you may have heard it said by another Christian, that they wish that they could have been part of a New Testament church. And when you begin to read through them and realize some of the issues that they were facing, it would be no different from what we face. And yet, John here is writing to us and about some of the things he's already said, but with the purpose that we may be responsible as God's people. If you're a Christian this morning and you believe his word and you gather together here, there is a responsibility upon you. There is an accountability upon you for the word of God to be upheld personally and collectively. You imagine perhaps what it might have been like to be part of a church that had been founded by none other than the Apostle Paul, and later to be pastored by young Timothy. And then in this situation, when Timothy moved on, none other than the great Apostle John, the disciple of love. And John had shepherded this flock. And it's John that's writing this second letter. Wouldn't it be great to have been part of a church like that? Well, that's the church at Ephesus, a church that had sound biblical teaching, and yet a church that faced real problems. There were false teachers somehow wound their way into the church. And as often happens in situations like that, there can be divisions, there can be dissension. But here in this church, there were godly leaders, godly church leaders, who confronted the errors. We read about that in chapter 2 of 1 John, chapter 2:19, about the antichrists. They came with some new secret teaching that was so apparently popular, but it wasn't founded on God's word. And the leaders of this congregation confronted them with the errors and the conduct. Let's face it, you wouldn't want any poison to be put in your food. Even the slightest drop would be lethal. And God is so concerned that the truth of his word should be maintained and upheld personally and collectively. And here were these antichrists, these false teachers roaming around the countryside, looking to gain an entrance into churches. And it has to be said today, there are churches that are very vulnerable, open to anything, open to anyone who's maybe ready to offer to stand up and declare God's word. But if you were to listen carefully, you would realize that there's sometimes it's not what's said, it's what's not said that is equally as dangerous. And so that's the purpose of John's second letter. He wants to encourage them. He wants to strengthen these believers. And friends, you and I need all the encouragement and all the strengthening that we can have from God's word. And there are two parts to this little letter that we'll come to in a moment. But here it is to be sensitive to the dangers of false teaching. And you might think, oh, well, there's no false teaching around today. It's everywhere. Anything that is anything other than Christ alone, any other way to God through Christ alone, is false teaching, no matter however other good things that are there. So there's a word of encouragement here, firstly, in the first six verses. Encouragement to be healthy, spiritual, vibrant Christians. Therefore, we need to be sensitive to life within the body of Christ. We need to be accountable to God and to one another within the body of Christ. Just take your concordance sometime or go Google it and type in one another and see how many one another instructions there are. See what we cannot do together, what we cannot do unless we meet together. It's the one anothering. But here is a situation where even with a pastor like Paul or Timothy and later John, there's been a distorting of truth. There's been falsehood. And we read that all the way through 1 John about the Antichrist. A split had occurred and the false teachers left that church and no doubt probably went to try and gain entrance somewhere else. But that brings discouragement. That puts questions in our minds. Well, maybe there is something in what they're saying. Maybe we've got it wrong. After all, it seems very ordinary what we do, but this seems more exciting, more appealing. And so some were maybe discouraged. Well, what's John's encouragement to them? What would you write to a church like that? Well, notice how this letter begins. It begins like this. The elder, whom I take to be John, and the elect lady, whom I understand to be the church, the bride of Christ, whom, notice what he says, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Right up front, John is saying, as the elder or pastor, one of the leaders in this congregation, he's writing to his elect children, to the elect children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. That's a tremendous word of encouragement. You think of your Christian life, if you're a Christian this morning. God has done something remarkable. Even ever before you had turned to him in repentance and faith, God had chosen you, elected you. We're told that in many parts of Scripture, particularly in Ephesians and in Romans. And here he's writing to these people, called by God, chosen by God. But now they're troubled by false teachers. They're doubting what they had been truly taught by Timothy and Paul and John. But in God's eyes, no matter how much things that weren't right in the church, in God's eyes, these are people who are the bride of Christ, chosen from before the foundation of the world. We should marvel more than we do at what it means to be a Christian. Nothing good in us, everything good in him. The old hymn puts it well, doesn't it? The church is one foundation. One foundation, not two or three, one foundation, is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is, this is what you are, she is the new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride, and with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. That's you, Christian, this morning. That's what Jesus has done for you. That's what God determined that Jesus would do for you. He did not fail in doing that for you. Yes, there's times when his bride is distressed. There are times when his bride is troubled. There's times when the bride of Christ goes through hard and difficult things. But she is the one true bride loved by Christ, who shed his blood for her, who gave his life for her, who delights in her. That's an encouragement. That's an encouragement to any group of people this morning, wherever the church is gathered. But it's also to all who know the truth. And John reminds them that they're loved as they love the truth. They love the truth of God. And that brings us to a mutual responsibility. You know, when in our Kong churches, when we talk about membership, we talk about mutual responsibility. There's responsibility of members to the church. There's responsibility of members to leaders. There's responsibility of leaders to the church. There's mutual accountability. It's not a kind of free-for-all, and it's together. The church is to be together and to stand in the truth. And notice, secondly, another encouragement here is that a healthy church is rooted in the truth of the person and work of Jesus. Verse 2. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. So God has implanted something in our hearts. The truth of God. The truth that sets us free. The truth that illuminates our darkened minds and our lack of understanding. The entrance of God's truth gives life. And so whether today at the barbecue someone might be speaking and sharing a word of God and someone walking by, or as there's been from time to time over the months, one or two people standing around wondering, what is this strange thing? You know, it only takes a word or two of truth to grip a heart, to change a life. And so that's why we put great emphasis on the Bible. Why the kids are out the back now being taught the Bible. Why lunch happens. Why John Paul Village happens. Why growth groups happen. These things we take for granted. But we shouldn't be so familiar with them that we do that. You see, he doesn't love them because they're just naturally more likable people than others. He loves them because they share the same truth. They share the same faith. It's for the sake of the truth. Love, let it be said, without truth, is not Christian love. And we need to be careful that it's not all truth, that it's not the other way around, that we can stand for truth, but no love. It's the both, love and truth together. And even when John has to write a letter of correction, it is love and truth. He's not mincing his words, but he has been loving. He's encouraging us to be rooted and grounded in the truth. And such a church, to maintain such a spiritual health in the church, is to be blessed by God himself. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. That's a blessing. Any relationship with God begins not with our seeking, but with his seeking, with his sovereign grace. Remember Romans 5 verse 6 tells us this, while we were still helpless, or while we were still sinners, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. You know this. I know this. But this is what we need to preach to ourselves in times of difficulty, personally and collectively. This is what we need to remind ourselves. This is not all dependent on me or you or anyone else. This is looking to Christ. Lord, teach me to look to you. Help me to preach the gospel to my own heart. This grace, mercy, and peace. Mercy speaks of God's compassion towards our misery and our sin and our need. Whatever that is this morning, there's mercy for you. The gospel brings peace, peace with God, and the peace of God. The cross alone has removed that barrier that hinders fellowship with God. So that now this morning, from the youngest among us who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ to the oldest, there is a way into the presence of God. It's no longer barred. It's no longer closed. And then there is grace, unmerited favor. But notice again, remind yourself again, where this blessing comes from. Where this rejoicing comes from. It doesn't come from John himself. It doesn't even come from the church as it gathers, though there should be blessing there. It comes from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, your God and my God. And then a healthy church should rejoice in the truth. You see there in verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. So here's words of encouragement to discourage believers. He wants to encourage them. He wants them to listen to the truth. You know, a great chapter to read when it comes to thinking of God's word is Deuteronomy 4. It's where God speaks. It's the giving of the law again of Moses. And it is the living word of God. You see, when God spoke, that's why preaching is important, to speak. It's not an idol. It's not something that some other way that's better. It's a spoken word. It's a spoken word that you and I are to listen to. Listen to. That's how you grow in grace. It is listening and reading and hearing and obeying the word of God. There's nothing more. There's nothing better. There's nothing new. No matter what else you're told. So we listen. Read Deuteronomy 4 today. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. It's a word that's to be in our hearts at all times. It's a word that's meant to affect our lives. And John is rejoicing in this, that these people, these discouraged people, are people he finds walking in the truth. Now notice a little word, some. Well, there's some, of course, that it seems weren't doing this as keenly as perhaps they should have, or whatever the situation was. But what he's saying there, by inserting the word some, it seems to me he's saying to the whole congregation. He's saying to the whole congregation, he says, I want you to be burdened for others to grow in Christ, not to remain where they're at. I want you to pray for these people. I want you to help them understand the word of God better. I want you to get alongside them. Maybe you want to read the Bible with them, one-to-one, because reading the Bible on our own is not always easy. And so John's saying, I want you as the collective gathered church, not just the handful that goes to this meeting or that group, but together, collectively, to grow, spiritual growth. Now, numerical growth's good, but if it's not spiritual growth, all we've got is large numbers. It's nothing about numbers. There's nothing wrong with numbers, but providing there's spiritual growth. How's that happen? It happens by you and I being mutually accountable before God for each other. That's the view of church that the New Testament gives. We're family. We should care about family. We should care that the family walks in truth. And then notice what verses 5 and 6. He's talking about a healthy church walks in obedience to God's command. Listen to it in verse 5. Now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So verses 5 and 6 is speaking about love, but it's also speaking about law. So he's relating love and law in the same context. And he relates that in a helpful way. A new believer should learn that being a Christian means obeying Jesus as Lord. The law is good. It's not sinful. Love is not primarily a feeling. It brings with it a command, a self-sacrifying, caring commitment that seeks the highest good of one another. And you know, if you read through this short letter again, you'll see that John emphasizes truth at least 5 times, love 4 times, obedience, the word commandment occurs 4 times in these verses. John's exhorting them to love one another. Now, where's John getting that from? He's getting it from Jesus. Because Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Right, so it's the part of the commandment. But the new addition is Jesus' words, as I have loved you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How come it's new? Well, because as I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus love these people? How does Jesus love us? Here's the law and love together. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Well, Jesus showed his love for these disciples, didn't he? He washed their feet in the upper room, took the basin and washed the feet of the disciples. He showed his love for them by sweating great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. And he showed his love for them as he hung on the cross, nailed to the tree, cursed because of our sin, not his own, facing mockery and all manner of sin. So this is a love that is commanded. It can't be reduced to feeling or emotion. Christian love is more than that. John is summarizing a great important biblical truth. You know, again, we hear it a bit in Christian circles. Christianity is not about rules. We live in a world that doesn't like rules. Well, of course it's not about all about rules. It's about much more important things than rules. It's about the person of Christ. It's about a relationship with him. It's about the gospel. What is the gospel? Why do I need to believe the gospel? Where am I going if I don't believe the gospel? It's about the power of God's Spirit working in us. You know, if you're not yet a Christian, you might think, you know, those of us here are Christians. We've just woke up one day and decided, I'm going to become a Christian. It doesn't work like that. It's not something we do in our own strength. It's not because we've been born in a certain family or born in a certain country. It is a work of God's Spirit. It is God commanding all men everywhere to repent. How can they do that? Only by the Spirit of God. That's the only way the gospel works. It's the only message there is for a lost world. And so people say, oh no, it's all rules. Well, Jesus here says, love one another as I have loved you. That seems to me that calls for us to be obedient to that. We need to understand that the love of God and the law of God are not enemies for the Christian. They're not enemies. God's law is not our enemy. Once we've been brought under the reign of his grace and his mercy, the law of God becomes our friend. We delight to do what God tells us to do. Now, we don't always do it. I know that. You know that. And so we come in repentance and faith. But that should be the desire of our hearts. Jesus didn't say, love one another as I have loved you, if you feel like it. Well, maybe there's days you don't feel very loving at all. Or love one another if you have a good day. Or love one another, you know, because you want to. No, love one another as I have loved you. That's my command, he says. And that's what John is saying is the mark of a healthy spiritual life and church. This is what a Christian looks like in the congregation of local believers, says John. He holds to what the Bible teaches. He loves the brothers and sisters because of Christ. Because in Christ they are my brothers and sisters. All age, generation gaps and generation Y and generation, I don't know, millennials and all these kind of things. We're all different. But the true believer holds to what the Bible teaches. He loves the brothers and sisters because they're family in Christ. And he lives the Christian life according to the Word of God. And then, the second part, we come, John tells this little church to be watchful. To be thankful for the blessings. To remind themselves often of the promises of God. To preach the gospel to themselves every morning. Maybe you want to get a few texts of scripture, you want to read something over every morning so that I realize I am loved by God, chosen by him. He's given me mercy and grace and goodness and truth. And everything that I am able to do for him is because of him. And remind yourself, when it's not a good day, when it's hard going, when the devil fills your mind with doubts and questions, you need to go back to the Word of God, the firm ground truth of God's Word. Now, why has he told them all that? Well, for this very reason. You see it in verse 7. For, or because. Why do you need to know you're loved, you're blessed of God, etc., etc.? Here's why. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. That's the false teachers of 2:19 and any other who comes in our day. Watch yourselves, verse 8, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. So he's given them a reason why they should maintain a healthy spiritual life, because many deceivers have gone out into the world. So love each other. Love the people of God. Gather with the people of God. Don't leave yourself isolated. Because in that context, and in the context where you hear God's truth from church, but when you read God's truth for yourself, this is what protects us against deception. Make the most of every opportunity. Live together in love, says John. Because that love is the great protection. So a healthy church must be watchful, firstly, about deceptive and false teachers. False teachers never come in through the door wearing a name tag and a badge saying, false teacher. That never happens. It's never happened in the history of the church. They've crept in. They've wriggled their way in. They don't come wearing name tags. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, says Jeremiah. They deny the truth of the real Jesus when pressed, not only by what they say, but by what they don't say. You need to ask questions about what they don't say. That's how we come to a knowledge of the truth. They're there to spread falsehood, says John. Remember that Jesus told the disciples. See, this is coming true. This is another evidence how true the Bible is. Jesus had spoken about this. You remember Jesus told the disciples there would be deceivers in the last day. There would be false teachers in the last day. There would be false messiahs in the last day. Jesus said it. And the New Testament bears witness to it. And you wouldn't have to look far today, even within the bounds of so-called evangelical churches, to find that it's there. And Jesus sent out the disciples. He sends out missionaries to the ends of the earth to do what? To tell the truth. To tell the truth. And you know what? There are other people sending other people out who are not going to tell the truth. And we need to know them. We need to be aware of it. So that's the first thing. We must be watchful. And the way to be watchful is to be together around God's word, accountable before God, loving one another, sharing the burdens of life, preaching the gospel to ourselves, that we can help one another as we go back to our places of work and back to places where there's stress and difficulty. And how do I live as a Christian in that? Then it relates, doesn't it, in verses 10 and 11. We're nearly through. 10 and 11 relates to false teachers. How do we relate to them? Well, what does John say? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in the wicked works. So some might think, well, isn't this very stern? Isn't John being very ungracious? Isn't he contradicting himself, what he said in verse 5 and 6? No, he's saying, be watchful, lest you fall into the trap of false teaching. Learn to recognize those who reject the truth of the gospel, who reject the claims of God, who do not have God. We're not to receive them and welcome them as though they were bringing the truth. You know, be rude to them. but you don't receive them because they deny the truth of God. And then lastly, back in a sense to where we started, what is another way that we're to be watchful? We're to be watchful in order that we cultivate fellowship with the people of God themselves. Do you see that verse 12 and 13? Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Right? He's not sitting back there and thinking, well, you know, I want to be among them. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face. Why? So that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. See, John has written them a letter, but he longs for something more than that. Do you long for something more than reading your Bible on your own and praying on your own and worshiping on your own? Well, John here says, make sure you cultivate meaningful fellowship and spiritual vitality among one another. He says, instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face. Now, we don't want to get so hung up on the false teachers and get paranoid about the dangers without in our world and deception. We need to be aware of it. But we need to also be aware of the need for one another. We're members of the same body. And we should accept all that Christ has chosen as his own, according to Romans 15, verse 7. See, John doesn't underestimate the value of what you and I are doing here this morning. He's written about it. John knows that the fulfilled joy in the Christian life is connected to the joy of fellowship with one another. There are many Christians today, increasingly so, say, oh, I worship God. I just do it on my own. I climb a mountain or I go and fish or whatever. I don't really need to come to church. Well, that's not what John says. It's not what the New Testament says. There can be no experience in sense of the fullness of joy in the Christian life without being part of the people of God, without gathering. Imagine what it would be like, left in your own for a month. Well, God sustains us and strengthens us. But wouldn't you crave for fellowship? Wouldn't you long to meet and sing as we were singing here this morning? One of the things I think I'll miss when I'm in Ireland is the singing. We sing well, whether we're many or few. It's a great blessing. It lifts our hearts. You think of the words that we were singing this morning. Glory be to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful blessing. So we can't be indifferent to fellowship with one another. God did not intend us to grow in grace or experience on our own. In fact, most of the letters of the New Testament you're going to have to throw out if you think you can make it in your own, because it's written to churches. Churches with problems like we have and like every other church has. So here we are as we come to an end. We've got to live. How then should we live in these days? These days, right? These days. 30 years ago when I come here, it would have been unthinkable maybe even to suggest that there would be even an idea of proposing a redefinition of marriage. See what's happened in 30 years or less, where two men or two women would get married. It would have been inconceivable for many of us. And the loss of increasing freedoms for Bible-believing Christians to speak God's word in the open air, to even speak God's word at work. These freedoms that governments and authorities are seeking to bring to bear on the church of God, on the people of God. Passing laws that kill who knows how many unborn children. This is our 21st century that's supposed to be so clever. And authorities endorse these sinful things. How are we to live in that? Well, we're to live differently, that's for sure. We're not to be like the culture. We're to be different from it. To be distinctive in such a way that has a drawing power that God will use to save many. It would be foolish for us to avoid John's warnings. With the constant changes in our world, the Antichrist is abroad. We're to stand fast in the truth because Jesus promised he would build his church. The solution, you see, is not to compromise. God's cause in this world will never be advanced by compromise or capitulation. It will never be advanced that way. And when Christians stand up for the truth in loving and gracious ways, that's what God will bless. Our mouths need to be opened. Our hearts need to be emboldened. Our spirit needs to be full of Christ. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. We should love each other. Love the truth of God together. Deception is often glamorous and appealing. It always has been. But John says, I rejoice greatly to find some of you children walking in the truth. In other words, living together in love, even though we're surrounded by anti-biblical, anti-Christian sentiments and values, is the way to live. Loving and being loved in the truth of the gospel. Loving the unlovely, loving the lost, reaching out to them. And as we approach, what is it, our 90th church anniversary this coming September, we're in challenging times from past decades. Let us not allow the spirit of the world, nor the spirit of the Antichrist, nor the spirit of lawlessness and individualism rob us of the great hope of the truth of the God, of God's word for a lost world. Ask God to give you confidence again in his word. Ask God to help you believe that one word from God can change a life. And that the truth of the gospel becomes deeply satisfying for dissatisfied people. Because that's what we have in our world. Dissatisfied people, they may have everything, but they're still dissatisfied. They're looking in all the wrong places. So let us, as we look forward to celebrate 90 years of faithful gospel witness in this congregation, let us maintain a close personal relationship with Christ. Let us hold firmly to the truth. Let us love one another. Let us obey Christ from the heart. This is John's biblical prescription for a healthy and joyful church. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would continue to uphold your truth. Help us to help one another to do that. And help us to rest and trust in you alone. And we thank you that you have saved many of us here this morning. And if there's any among us who not yet have come to you, may you by your Spirit draw them to yourself and make us to be a true family of God, committed as a community of your people to your life-changing, all-powerful Word of God, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.